Noble Alexander underwent 22 of the worst years a human being can experience, locked up in Castro's brutal prison system. But he survived, partly because he didn't suffer alone. He was part of a unique community of men. Details coming right up. Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone. This is Kenneth Richards. Lonnie's right in the middle of a very different kind of radio series as we discuss the meaning and purpose of pain. And today we're introducing a different book offer as featured in Lonnie's message coming up. It's entitled, I Will Die Free, The Story of Noble Alexander. Stay tuned for those details, but right now let's get immediately to our story and Lonnie's message, Aching All By Yourself.
It's got to be one of the great survival stories of all time. The saga of Pastor Noble Alexander, prisoner in the Cuban system for 22 long years. His story, I Will Die Free, is an exciting, almost unbelievable description of a man enduring and triumphing over pain. Friend, there's no way to describe over the radio some of the kinds of torture Noble went through in Castro's prisons. Months of time holed up in the box. And the so-called water torture, where he was held underneath ice-cold water over and over until within seconds of death. Stabbings and shootings and months of starvation and marathon interrogation sessions where he was subjected to agonizing, unrelenting pain inflicted by cruel men. I remember reading his book in the section about treading for hours and days in a sewer up to his nose. But there was one thing that enabled Noble Alexander to survive for those 22 years. Actually, make that two things. First of all, Noble was a Christian. All his life he'd trusted in Jesus Christ for sustaining power during the difficult times of life there in Cuba. Now, when the communist guns were aimed at his head or when he spent hours and days standing in a box with his heels digging into the jagged spikes deliberately placed there, he could only call on God for the will to survive. He had nowhere else to turn, but he did have that. But there was a second secret that kept this man going, and that was the gift of community. You see, as Noble found himself thrust into these horrific dungeons with other men, a group will began to emerge. These inmates started to coalesce into a band, a united force of human determination. They started churches. That's right, what Noble dubbed as the pastor. They organized prayer cells, prayer meetings, even a makeshift university where the educated among them would train the others in advanced level college coursework. But above all, they developed this community motto, We Will Die Free. They would defeat Castro by surviving. True, he and his strutting stooges could shoot them or starve them or beat them to death, but they would not surrender. They would not sign papers admitting their so-called crimes against the state. They would not back down and accept the authority of the tyrant who was trying to break their wills. And so often during the 22 years when one man was being tortured and experiencing the excruciating pain, the others would rally to his side. Hang in there, man, Noble would hear from outside his solitary confinement. We will die free. When his own wife sold out to the communists and came to the prison to flaunt her new freedom and rub his face in the fact of his divorce, it was the support of the other men that gave him the emotional strength to keep on living. Friend, pain is such a terrible thing, and it's made more terrible when experienced alone, when you're hurt all by yourself and nobody else understands or even knows about it. That's hard. If you're a trivia buff, you remember the line from Romeo and Juliet. He jests at scars who never felt a wound. I guess with those Shakespearean words ringing in our minds, I'm just like Noble Alexander in being thankful for two things when it comes to the question of pain. Friend, first of all, I'm grateful for Jesus. Oh, not just because I can call on him, which I certainly do, but because he is a Savior who knows and understands my pain. He doesn't, quote, jest at my scars and shrug at the sight of my whimpering. No, friend, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us in our suffering. Here on the Voice of Prophecy, we often read the great words of comfort found in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says this about Jesus Christ. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Isn't that tremendous? And I'm sure as Noble experienced the agony of that row of nails digging into his flesh, he remembered that Jesus felt nails too. When an inmate was stabbed and then dragged away bleeding, the men recalled that Christ was stabbed there at Calvary. When Noble felt the loneliness of knowing his family had abandoned him, he could recall the Gethsemane scene where Christ's own disciples betrayed and denied him. I remember with a rush of emotion hearing one of my favorite Christian pastors, Charles Brooks, telling of his Savior Jesus crying at the tomb of Lazarus. "My Jesus was no bionic man," he would declare. "Jesus didn't have eyes of glass. He had eyes that could weep." Friend, Jesus is part of our community of pain. In fact, he's our leader in surviving the hard trail of this world. Let me quote for you again from Tim Stafford's great book, Knowing the Face of God. Listen, those who embrace sufferings as part of their calling in Christ remain blind to its purpose. That's often true, isn't it? They may not see how their battle affects the larger battle. They can see, nonetheless, that bravery and obedience are called for, just as for a soldier in battle. As those on Jesus' side, suffering as his servants, they may catch a glimpse of him walking ahead, fighting for them. That's a comfort, isn't it? To catch a glimpse of Jesus on the pathway ahead of us, his sword drawn and ready for battle, to know that he's with us in the fiery furnace of our pain. But friend, I'm also thankful for community, for the shared element of suffering. True, we often suffer alone, even in the body of Christ, but that's not how it should be. You and I are commanded to bear one another's burdens and share each other's pain. Here's a final thought from Stafford on this very topic. Listen, it is remarkable how many relationships can be traced back to shared misery. We have, to name a few examples, married couples who cheerfully remember their first poverty-stricken years together. We have war buddies wounded by the same shell. We have cancer victims who shared the same hospital room. Even friendships made in school often form around the shared loneliness and frustrations of growing up. Here at last is someone who knows what it was like. You know, friend, we can learn a powerful lesson about community from our own bodies. Did you know that? In Dr. Paul Brand's book, Pain, The Gift Nobody Wants, he tells how if a part of your body experiences an uncommon danger, it will actually borrow pain sensations from other regions. Listen, an injured spleen, for instance, will cause pain in the tip of your left shoulder. That's right. A kidney stone will make you feel pain sensations just about everywhere, especially along a band from the groin to the lower back. And physicians, as well as therapists, have been able to help patients use this very principle. Dr. Brand describes a painful rash he once had on his ankle. Now, he knew he just didn't dare scratch right on that rash. But as he discovered, he could experience relief by scratching nearby, just beyond the edge of the rash. In fact, if he brushed his leg up and down with a boar bristle hairbrush, he found that there was pain relief even brushing along his thigh. The tingle produced even that far away from the offending rash brought some comfort. Being inundated by these new sensations from the stiff bristles of that brush, he wrote, forced his spinal cord to put those pain signals on hold. It couldn't relay them to the brain. Maybe you've heard of a TENS device, T-E-N-S, a transcutaneous electrical nerve stimulator, which overloads the body with conflicting sensory messages to drown out pain. Well, Dr. Brand then observes, tongue-in-cheek, lest we idealize medicine unduly, I should point out that in A.D. 46, a Roman physician practiced electroanalgesia by holding an electric fish against a patient's head. Well, These medical moments are fascinating and helpful on a Jeopardy program, perhaps, but the human application, friend, is the important thing. Who is there in your life who might be experiencing pain today? Friend, can you reach out to them and help, quote, overload their souls with some Christian love and by being a part of their community? Earlier in Dr. Brand's book, he shares a testimony about his own parents. And in closing, let me share that with you. From my parents, I learned that pain sends a signal not only to the patients, but to the surrounding community as well. Just as individual pain sensors announce to other cells in the body, "Attend to me, I need help," so do suffering human beings cry out to the community at large. My parents had the courage to respond, even when it involved risk. With little training and few resources, my father treated the worst ailments of his day. Bubonic plague, typhoid, malaria, polio, cholera, smallpox. And I know, without a doubt, what would have happened if a mutation like the AIDS virus had appeared in the hills of Kali Malai in India. He would have packed his meager bag and headed for the source of the cries of pain. His approach to medicine flowed out of a deep sense of human compassion, a word whose Latin roots were cum and pati, meaning to suffer with. Friend, that's a beautiful picture of our loving God, isn't it?
Yes, friend, God is like that. He's always like that, always with us, whether in a Cuban prison or in the prisons of our own personal private suffering. We'd like to mail you a copy of Kay Rizzo's thrilling book, I Will Die Free, as mentioned in Lonnie's talk. For your gift of just $10 to cover the necessary expense, we'll rush a copy to your home just as soon as we hear from you. Here's that title again, I Will Die Free, by best-selling author Kay Rizzo. Why not pick up the phone right now and call us toll-free? You can share your contribution with a credit card. Here's the number, 1-800-872-0055. Again, 1-800-872-0055. Or you can write the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Remember to ask for I Will Die Free, the story of Noble Alexander. Our Canadian address is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. That's Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. And by the way, please remember to include the call letters of this station. We'll really appreciate it. Lonnie, back to you.
Thanks very much, Kenneth. Tomorrow we'll discuss whether suffering really does build character. Here's our title, Charlie Brown's Lament. Do join us, won't you? By the way, our Voice of Prophecy team is on the road again this week at Camp Meeting. Hope to see you in Chattanooga or upstate New York. Till then, this is Lonnie Melashenko. Remember, friend, God loves you.
Leslie Abramson was at the apex of her career as lead defense attorney in the case of the Menendez brothers. She had signed a contract with Fox News to do legal commentary. She was looking forward to a new career in television. Then the court heard that under pressure from Ms. Abramson, a psychiatrist had deleted passages from his notes of conversations with Eric Menendez. It was blatant tampering with evidence. The court was stunned. Ms. Abramson's budding media career crashed. She faced possible disbarment and likely criminal charges as well. I'm sure that when Ms. Abramson made the decision to bend the rules, it seemed innocuous, a harmless little deviation. Now it appears to be the ruin of her life. In Psalm 119, we read, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." If Ms. Abramson had been more in love with God's law, she would probably have saved her reputation, her career, and her future. If we cultivate love for God's law, we'll see through the false promises of temptation. We'll avoid life-wrecking moral stumbles. For the Voice of Prophecy and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this is John McLarty.